It's Romans chapter 5 and starting at verse 1 and reading through to verse 11. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we've now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation.
Well, we come to our second reading, and it's Psalm 126, and you might like to follow it, and you'll find it on page 595 in the Bibles, in the pews. And it's another one of those songs of ascents. We're still working through those wonderful psalms, and this is headed A Song of Ascents. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. May God bless that word to us as we look at it together. Well, I've got three words, and they're easy to remember because they all begin with R. Three words for you this evening. And the first one is restored. The second is going to be renewed. And the third is going to be responding. And we start with restored. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. I like that. We were like those who dreamed. Do you have interesting dreams? I mustn't tell you the sort of interesting and different dreams we have as a couple, but I will tell you about a dream that I had recently. I've got an unusual facility. Okay? It's the facility to wake up just before the catastrophe happens in a dream, just before the thing gets you, before its claws close on your ankle, or before you fall over the cliff. And earlier last week, I had this dream, which was all to do with Euston Station. And you know the ramps at Euston Station? You go down these ramps to get the trains. And I was on my own. For some reason, I was taking our four grandchildren on a train journey. And they are of various ages. They run down from 15 down to 9. And I got as far as the door, and The door of the train was open. It was very close to departure. This is all happening. And I got the three oldest ones onto the train. Then I looked round, and Amy was running back up the ramp in this wonderfully vivid Euston station in my dream. And then the doors closed and the train went off. And I woke up. And I remember thinking, I'll go to sleep again and I'll just rerun that. And this time we'll all get the train. And I couldn't go to sleep. So never mind. Dreams, they're so interesting, aren't they? I don't know if you get perennial nightmares. Is there a recurring one you get? A very well-organized and meticulous former senior minister of this church once shared with the home group leaders how he sometimes, he just said sometimes, has a dream where the music of the song before the sermon dies off, people take their seats, he comes forward, he stands up to preach, he looks down at his notes, and they are blank. And it's not the, I mean, you don't associate that with this particular meticulous, well-informed, well-organized minister. So it's obviously there's something deep down in the psyche that he's afraid that one day the notes will be blank and the page will be blank. So, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. And then it goes on, our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. So what's going on here? Well, the writer of the psalm is remembering one of those momentous events in the history of his nation. He's recalling the return from exile. God had promised to restore. And the great return and the restoration of the nation is in the mind of the writer now. But it's so huge. He says, it's like a dream. When it happened, we couldn't believe it. No, it is real. It is absolutely real. And they were right to rejoice. We have been restored, said the writer of this psalm, and everyone around us can see. They can see the restoration. They can see the restored nation. And, of course, they rejoice. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Very interesting sequence of thought here. I don't know if you've noticed this, but the nations around them see it first. The nations around them witness to God's great acts first of all, and then God's people follow it up and they rejoice. Now, what's happening? Have they woken up from their dream? Or perhaps are they just a bit slow to take on board, to take in just what God has done for them? You know, sometimes we can be a bit slow to realize that God has done great things and is doing great things. He's continuing to do them. Maybe he's not doing them in the way we would like. Maybe he's not doing the things that we would prefer him to do. Looking back on our time without a senior minister, it was sometimes hard to see the good things God was doing. He was doing good things in people's lives. He was drawing people out. He was making things possible. He was realizing new gifts and new abilities that people had. It wasn't an easy time. I'm not pretending it was easy. And sometimes it was almost as if we were treading water. And sometimes it felt a bit as if we were going backwards rather than going forwards. I remember years ago when our son Chris was just learning to swim, and we were on holiday in North Wales, and we went to the swimming pool in Harlech, and he swam his first length, and it was painful. Okay, he was paddling away a bit like a dog, a bit like a seal, a bit like an eight-year-old, and sometimes I actually think he was going backwards. And he got there. He got to the end of the 25-metre pool, and it was terrific. Even though he seemed to be not always making progress, he got there. And we were a bit like that sometimes. We were treading water. It looked as if we were going backwards, but we were not. We were going forwards. God was preparing us as a fellowship for new ministry, and not just listening to new ministry and benefiting from it, but new opportunities to serve together, new ways to serve God. I really believe this. Believe it from down here. The nation of Israel had been restored. God had done great things for them, and they could look back on those marvellous acts. And if we project that forward out of the Old Testament, we see this is all part of that wonderful story of salvation. Out of exile they came, just as years before they'd come out of captivity in Egypt, the picture of coming away from sin and the dominion of sin and its power. And here the Old Testament foreshadows the New Testament. And the story of restoration becomes our story. We can all share in that story. We can all participate in it. We can all commit ourselves to the Lord and be part of that restoration wherever we're coming from. What does the old hymn say? We can be ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. And that's why I chose that reading from Romans, sin dealt with, and our relationship with God restored through Jesus' precious death. Let me just recall some of the words Dave read to us earlier. When Paul was writing to the church at Rome, he began this chapter. Paul didn't write chapters, by the way. He just wrote a letter. It was people later who put in the chapters and the verses, so we could look things up. But he wrote a letter. And at this point in the letter, he says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. And this is where our story is the same as God's story. This is God's intention for us. The story of salvation, it's the story of God's greatest act in the past. And the assurance of where we stand in our Saviour Jesus Christ in the present. And it's our hope for the future. We boast in the hope of the glory of God. We have a past, we have a present, and we have a future. And Paul invited his readers here, you see, to consider just what Jesus had brought about by his death and resurrection. He said, it's true. And so often in his letters he says, look, this is part of history. People saw these things. They experienced them. They know they are true, and we can know they are true. And just as the readers of Psalm 126, who read it or chanted it or sang it on their way up to Jerusalem, just as they could look back at their restoration to their land, so we can look back at what God has done in restoring us, bringing us back to a relationship with Him. And what He's done is certain and solid, and it rests in history. It's great to look back. We can gain much by looking back at how God has dealt with us, as long as we don't dwell in the past. And looking back in the right way can give us confidence for the future. Let me just move sideways and talk about learning from history. We were going to a lunch, Margaret and I, with an old colleague of mine, and he and I were talking in the front of the car about learning from history. And Malcolm said to me, "I reckon the only thing you learn from history is that people don't learn from history." But he's a medieval historian. But there's something in that. If you look at history in the wrong way, you don't learn from it. One of the hopeful things is when people look back and say, let's look at what happened. Let's see if this time, when we see similar events, we can do it better. You probably know our son Chris is a historian. He works for the Open University. And one of the things he's involved in with other historians is a series of things which the Home Office run. And they call it history and policy. And basically what happens is senior civil servants meet for a seminar conducted by, as they say, leading historians, and they look at events in the past, and they look at how they might frame advice to politicians which takes account of learning from the past. A little bit of me says it would be quite nice if the politicians went to the seminars, but that's another story. And, for example, earlier this year, Chris was, with a colleague, doing something on the Sydney Street siege. I hear you call. What's that got to do with the Home Office today? Well, interesting things. The Sydney Street siege says quite a lot about how you deploy the police. It says quite a lot about how you deal with riot and armed insurrection and terrorists holed up in a house and demanding things. And it also says something about how and why politicians shouldn't seek to direct operations on the ground. Because if you look up the Sydney Street siege in your history books, you will see a splendid picture of one Winston Spencer Churchill with a revolver in his hand, apparently egging on the police. Whether it helped or not, I'm not sure. You can look this up if you Google Sydney Street Siege. But anyway, the thought was that you could learn from this how you deploy the police, how you deal with guys who want to start shooting in public areas, and how you deal with the politicians who want to get involved. Move back to where I am. There are right and wrong ways to look back, I believe. Let me start with the wrong ways. We can have the proverbial rose-tinted spectacles, and we can think that if only we could turn back the clock and do exactly what we used to do, but do it now, then the church would be full, and the nation would turn to the Lord. For example, we could go back to the days of the big campaigns, the great rallies, the big events, the big speakers. Or for a local church, we could look back at the time when we were full and we could do exactly what we used to do then, only we're doing it now. Well, this actually doesn't stack up. If I take the bigger one first, the business of campaigns and mass evangelism, one of the great successes of the Alpha Course was the realization that when you analyzed where people were, you needed to do things differently and more intimately. And that came directly out of working out where people are, how they respond, how they want to question, how they want to discuss, how they want to engage in hospitality, eat together, talk together, formally and informally. In other words, this grew out of a cultural analysis and an analysis of how people can best be reached. And on a smaller scale, we can see this if we look at where we are. It won't help if we just turn back the clock to how we used to do things 10 years ago or even 5 years ago. And it's great that we're analysing where we should be now, as Dave was intimating to us at the beginning of the service. You see, the thing that we need to repeat is the analysis. Ask the questions. Look at the analysis. repeat the questions, but don't necessarily repeat the answer. And that's the way to look at how to get lessons from the past. Going back to Christopher again, our son, he edited a book with a wonderful title. It's called Giving the Past a Future. I really like that, Giving the Past a Future. And by that he meant looking at the best of the past and seeing how we could bring that into the present and how we could then move that into the future. Giving the past a future. Pity that's not in the scripture. We can learn from this and not be trapped in nostalgia. What we want is to let the past speak properly to the present and then let the present speak to the future. Look at the context, look at the culture now, and then look at how we work in that and through that, and how we hold out the unchanging love of God, how we hold out the words that are before you there on the screen, the peace we have with God, the access by faith, the grace in which we stand, and the hope of the glory. These are unchanging words, however we package them and talk with people about them. The love of God, the good news of the gospel, and the eternal hope. So there's my long restoration bit. And now I come to renewal, being renewed. The psalm goes on, "Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev." The writer looks beyond restoration, you see. He looks to renewal because renewal goes on. There's a sense in which in this psalm, restoration is a big event, but then renewal is progressive and goes on gradually. And there's a picture of renewal in this psalm which will be so familiar to the first readers and chanters and singers. It's the renewal of the streams when the rains come. The picture here is of the dry season and the rainy season in Israel. It's actually not entirely alien to us. When we lived years ago in Dorset, there were a whole group of villages called the Winterbournes. There was Winterbourne Whitchurch, Winterbourne Kingston, Winterbourne St. Martin, and Winterbourne all sorts of things. And the point was, those were little settlements that had grown up around the winter bournes, the winter brooks, the streams that were full of water in the winter, not in the summer. The cycle of renewal, you see, that's looked at here is continual. Summer and winter, sun and rain, springtime and harvest, and it's a picture which an agricultural people will recognise, and we can stand with them as we recognise that, and we can pray that same prayer, renew us, Lord, renew us, refresh us, transform us, just as the dry wadis are transformed by the rushing waters. Transform us, Lord, we pray, when we're dry. God does renew us, as we wait on him and as we allow him to renew us. It's an up and down process, though. I don't know many super saints. If you know some super saints, introduce me to them, because I'm not sure there are such things as super saints. We are all mortal, we are all human, and in our lives there are barren times, there are difficult times, there are times of down and times of up. And you know, it really doesn't help us as we seek to reach out to folk if we project the idea that living as a Christian is always full of praise and that all the problems are solved if you come to Jesus. That really doesn't help. It doesn't help those on the outside looking in, because they can see it's not like that. It doesn't help those within who are struggling with difficulty, because they know it ain't like that. And we have to be honest We have to be honest because the Lord who was incarnate for us truly became man, truly became flesh, and knew all the temptations that we have been prone to, all the trials that affect us. And it's because of this, he can save us to the uttermost. He can take us from where we are. He can take us through the ups and through the downs, and he can take us onward. I had a wonderful example of this given to me when I was preaching at the little church in Ware, Emmanuel Church, earlier this summer. It was about being renewed inwardly. I'd shared a bit about how I am in terms of brain and legs. Brain okay, legs not so hot. And like the kind people here, I was allowed to sit down to preach. And I preached, and then after the service, someone who was a leaving student from All Nations with his family came up and he said, "I've got this word for you." And the word was from 2 Corinthians. It was renewed inwardly, day by day. Inwardly renewed, day by day. When I found out a little bit about him afterwards, I was humbled as well as encouraged. There was a man who had, in an Arab capital, lived through, as he ran his school, two revolutions, hiding in the basement with the pupils sometimes. There was a man with his wife who had lost 3 children in different circumstances, in different places, and he was sharing that. What a wonderful thing. I find it hard without emotion to speak about that. And so we move on from renewal to response. Responding. "Those who sow with tears," said the writer, "will reap with songs of joy." Then he repeats it in case we haven't quite got the point. You get a lot of that in the Psalms. You get doubling up. It's called parallelism. And the second bit isn't saying something different. It's saying something more intensively and emphatically and vividly, as it does here. "Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them." Renewal is no good if it doesn't lead to response, if it doesn't lead to responding. One of our previous assistant ministers, Dave Goodridge, used to say, "There is a point where the rubber hits the road." A point where the rubber hits the road. A sort of Formula One kind of illustration. When he's coming to talk about the reality of living day by day, that's what he meant. But what's going on here? Sowing with tears, reaping with joy. What about these tears? Well, some of the scholars looking into this psalm, they talk about primitive practices of expressing sorrow at the time of sowing, weeping and watering the earth with your tears. Well, I don't think so. I think what we've got here is a little insight into just how hard the business of growing a crop was at that time. Returning from exile, returning to neglected lands, no longer city dwellers in Babylon, going down to the local souk to buy what you wanted, but having to grow it. Back on the land, a different sort of life. And it was hard. Farming was and is a hard business in that climate. It's actually a hard business for a hands-on farmer in this country. A very hard business. Sorrows and disappointments. But here, in the psalm, there is the promise of fulfillment. As the harvest is gathered, after the hard work, after the sorrow, there is the harvest. And let me take this forward again, out of the Old Testament, into the New Testament, into where we sit today. We've never got to assume that the task of serving God is easy or comfortable. It requires commitment and endurance and patience, some of the things that we had in that first reading in Romans. There are rewards. Any one of us working for the Lord knows this, but they are not personal rewards in that sense. We're not like the farmer in the psalm. We don't work for the rewards. What we work for is the harvest and the fullness of God's kingdom in people's lives, the lives of our friends, the lives of those around us, the lives of our families. We work for that harvest as we pray, as we teach, as we comfort, as we minister, as we serve. And the great thing is, we work in partnership with our God. He works with us. That's incredible. We are fellow workers with him. It's amazing. He works within us and with us, and he brings about change. And we have to be open to that change. Dave talked about change at the beginning of the service and the confidence that we can face change. And let's hold on to that, friends. Let's be open to that change and obedient to that call for service. My last picture for you is Paul writing to the Philippian church. Therefore, he loves therefore. He's spelt out various truths, just like he did in Romans. Now he spells out some more and he says, okay now, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. God acts, and so do we as we act in step with him. He works with us and within us. Isn't that wonderful? We are not alone. Very special words. He is with us. We are not alone. Let's just be quiet for a moment and then we'll pray.